If you have your Bibles, I invite with you to turn to me to Romans chapter 14. And we'll be looking today at verses 1 through 12 of Romans chapter 14. But again, by way of introduction, let me once more set the stage for where we are at. Paul has really moved into issues of practical application beginning at chapter 12. He's talked to us about our relationship to the world. He's talked to us about our relationship to one another as believers. He's talked about our relation to government. He circled back around and talked to a relationship of love that we have for those both inside the church and outside the church. And then lastly, as we move through the end of chapter 13, he talked about the reason why we do these things, the reason why we make choices in our life, the reason why we strive, and he pointed our attention to the end. And he said that end reality has to be stronger than anything else that you have around you telling you what it is you should do, shouldn't do, can do, can't do. You need to be predicated on an end that's centered on the Word of God. Now as we come to this text, we're going to move into, again, a lengthy section of text. We may not get through all of it today because he's going to have the same theme reverberating all throughout this chapter. But it's one that I think we definitely need to hear more fully than we hear and apply more fully than we apply in the church, because it answers a lot of problems for us that we have where sometimes we can be our own worst enemy. So let us hear the word of the Lord taken from the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in the honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in the honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in the honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. And thus ends this reading of God's holy word. May its truth touch our living. Let us pray. Dearest Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. And it is a difficult truth at times for us, dearest Heavenly Father, to actually put into an application. That is why we need your Holy Spirit at work within us, rebuking us when we are wrong and challenging us when we get complacent. Help us to do that, dearest Heavenly Father, in a way that is predicated upon your word. May your Spirit speak through me this day to your people, and may your people have ears that they may hear your truth. And more simply than hear it, dearest Heavenly Father, a heart receptive to live it all the days of their life, so that you may be praised in the things that we do, in the things that we don't do, and always in the reason why we do them. We ask this through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. There are certain Bible verses that, again, naturally come to mind as you live the Christian life, as you live in this world, verses that are your go-to verses when you face struggles and trials and happiness and joy. When you are in this valley of the shadow of death, when you are grieving, when you feel that central pain that comes with that challenge and the heartache and everything that goes along with it, Psalm 23 immediately comes to mind, and you think, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And you go through that as you're struggling, as you're grieving. That's the bedrock that you rest on, and you know where that verse is. Or you know when it comes to evangelism and what it is that we've been given. If you wanted to just flip somewhere in the Bible and it says, "Should we tell anybody about Jesus whatsoever?" You go to Matthew 28 and you go to the Great Commission and you go to that command that says, "Go and make disciples of all nations." You know that it's there. You may not flip to it right away, but you know that verse is there driving the things that you are doing. Or again, when you face opposition and hostility, and all the things that go wrong in life. Romans 8:28 just pops up in your head that we know that in all these things, God works for the good of those who love Him, for those who are called according to His purpose. And you ground yourself there. Romans 14 is not one of those places that we tend to ground ourselves. But in reality, Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 12, is a tremendous place for us to ground ourselves as we live within the freedoms that we have in Jesus Christ amidst a world that has a roundabout definition of what it means to be free in the first place and what it means to sacrifice and give for the glory of God and the well-being of another. Romans chapter 14 has a lot to say to us, but you have to be sensitive to it and actually stop and listen. There were some individuals that challenged each other to an all-day wood-chopping contest one day. They wanted to see who could chop the most wood. And so there were three men, and they got together, and they had all their logs lined up, and they were ready to go. And the first guy that got to chopping, he knew that in order to chop the most wood, what he needed to do was work harder, faster, and smarter than everybody else. And so he chopped furiously all day long. That's all he did. Whack, whack, whack. Stopped a little bit for lunch, but he just kept going 90 to nothing all day long chopping wood because he knew in doing so he would chop the most. And he would look at his competitors every once in a while, and both of them seemed to be resting. One guy in particular, every time they looked at him, he seemed to be resting. And he said, "I'm going to get ahead of these guys. I'm going to beat them. I'm going to win this contest by the end of the day." And at the end of the day, when they started stacking up all the chopped wood, much to his chagrin and dismay, he realized that he had not chopped the most wood. One of the other guys had. And it burned him up inside. He couldn't figure it out. How did this other guy chop more wood than I did? Every time I looked at them, they were sitting around doing nothing. Now, one guy was literally sitting around doing nothing. He didn't chop that much wood. But he had sort of ruled out the competition from the get-go. But this other guy that seemed to be resting just as much as him, because every time he glanced in that direction, was sitting down alongside him, chopped substantially more wood than he did. It didn't make any sense to him. And the man said, "I guess you failed to notice that every time I sat down to rest, I wasn't idle. I was sharpening my axe." Sometimes you get so caught up in doing, you think you know how it has to be done, that when you see somebody doing something different, you don't actually stop and notice what it is that you're doing, but you automatically sort of check the box. Boom, that's wrong. I'm going to show myself right. I'm going to show that I really am the one that knows what's going on. We miss the fact that sometimes our way is not the right way. Many times our way is not God's way. We need to slow down. We need to come back. We need to stop. We need to come under the authority of Scripture and not simply get tunnel vision about what it is we're doing and why. But we need to be diligent about not forsaking the things that have been given to us and restrictions that are intended for a betterment without chucking that to the side as either. None of us lives to himself. None of us dies to himself. For if we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. How are Christians who are mature Christians supposed to get along with Christians who may be less mature than them in certain areas of faith? How are you supposed to get along? How are you supposed to get along when Christians differ on issues relating to scruples or opinions about matters relevant to religious, spiritual, or ethical living in the world? How are you supposed to get along? Scripture is so telling. Now, what is it that we want to hear? Those who are mature want to hear this. Do this! That's how you do it. You do it. Those who are a little bit less mature want to say, no, allow this. Just give us some freedom. What does Paul do? He doesn't say do this. He doesn't say allow this. He says to both sides, identify in Christ. Identify in Christ. And as you do that, you will start to be able to see the things that are really the mountains around you and the things that are nothing more than the pebbles. We love our pebbles. We love to make our pebbles so, so big. We like to quarrel. You say, no, we don't like to quarrel. We like the absence of quarrel. We like peace and calm. We're Christians, yes, but we're Christians who love to be right. And so we like to quarrel. About big things, about small things, about anything. I just want to prove that I'm right. I just want to prove that I'm right. I just want to prove that that other person is wrong. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. What was that, Paul? But not to quarrel about opinions. But not to quarrel about opinions. Now, I've said that three times, and this is what you've heard. Some of you heard, never quarrel about anything whatsoever. Some of you heard, it's fine to quarrel about some things, but not everything. And some of you still heard, quarrel over everything. Let me ground this here. Paul is not saying that you should never, ever, ever have a dispute over certain issues of Scripture or certain issues of doctrine. There is truth, and on that truth, Paul does not compromise. When you bring the issue of salvation by faith and works together alongside the issue of faith, Paul will go to the mat defending the fact that justification is by faith through grace alone, period. You add anything else to it, you are taking away from the gospel, and you are wrong. Read the book of Galatians. But Paul is also saying that every single issue that we think is the Alamo on which we need to die is not necessarily the case. Let me give you an example of this. In Mississippi, Brenda and I went to a small little rural church in Terry called Windale Presbyterian Church. It was an instrumental church in my life, used by the grace of God in so many different ways, and I thank him for it. Not everybody in that church, not everybody in this church, is at the same level of sanctification. We all grow in our understanding of God. We all grow in our faith. We all grow in grace. That doesn't mean that we don't necessarily have faith, but it means that we do grow in it. So we had an individual in the church, and she had to be right. Didn't matter what the issue was, she had to be right. She had to have the final say on it. They voted to call the pastor. She voted against him. She didn't want him as a pastor. The rest of the congregation voted almost unanimously to have him as a pastor. So the whole rest of the congregation said, we want this man to be our pastor. She has him over for dinner. One of the first things she says to him is, by the way, I did not vote for you. And his wife looked at her and she said, well, I know that we might not have been your first choice, but I'm sure once we get to know each other after a little while, after you get to see us, you'll change your mind. She said, no, I won't. And she didn't. 8 years. Never changed her mind. Had to be right. Every single Sunday morning, we would recite the Apostles' Creed in the morning worship service. And the church got new hymn books. All right, got new hymn books, and so the Apostles' Creed was there. And most of us know the Apostles' Creed by heart anyway, but there are some who don't. If you got a visitor there, they open up the hymn book, you say it's on page 800 and whatever, they read along. So in that new edition of the hymn book, they changed it from Holy Ghost to Holy Spirit. She had grown up her whole life saying Holy Ghost. And now this book says Holy Spirit. She said, I'm not about to change what it is that I say. I'm going to keep saying Holy Ghost. Because I don't believe that Spirit is the right interpretation of that. I think spirits are evil and ghosts are good, so I'll say Holy Ghost. Now, you say to yourself, really? Okay. Person has a scruple over this. Does she have a right to have a scruple over it? Well, she can argue over that. She can take her point. She can say it. All right? And so if you are sitting there saying the Apostles' Creed, and you want to say, I believe in the Holy, fine. But that's not what she did. Every single Sunday morning, as loud as she possibly could, whenever we got to that point, everybody else would say Spirit, she would say Ghost. And if there was a big crowd that day, she would say it even louder. Now, there are times even here at Timber Ridge, all right? You get used to saying things, all right? It took me a while to go from forgive us our trespasses to forgive us our debts. I came back here, we were back to trespasses. Every once in a while, I'll still say debts, all right? I get the fact that we settle into habits and we get used to certain things, all right? But there is a difference in attitude that you bring to it about why you're doing something and why you're not doing something, what you're going to allow, what you're not going to allow. Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, not the mountain you want to die on. Now, if the church had just denied that there was a Holy Spirit, or that the Holy Ghost was a part of the Trinity, can you just compromise on that and say, well, we'll just get along to get along? No, on that point, you don't compromise. But on some of this other stuff, you got to be able to get along. You got to be able to work. And to the degree that you can't is the degree that you start to have unnecessary quarrels within the body of Christ that do more to actually speak against the body of Christ than they do to enhance the body of Christ. And that's really the attitude that Paul's being here. Not everything is the Alamo. Not every hill is the one on which you need to die. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. So it's a fifth Sunday potluck here at Timber Ridge Christian Church. We just had one of those last week, right? And you want to be good and faithful Christians. And you have a family from down the road who's just started coming to church. They're new people in the halls of Timber Ridge. And we say, God, thank you. You brought some new people here. And they're vegetarians. Should we still have chicken at the church potluck or not? What do you think? Are you going to have the chicken there? You don't want to offend this other vegetarian that just came in the door. I mean, is that something we're supposed to do? Should please bring a casserole dish, but please abstain from all meat in it whatsoever. All right. Well, to the degree that you run one way with it and you say, I'm going to, when this lady comes through the line, drop a piece of chicken on her plate and say, be free, child! Is the degree that you've gone wrong. We're going to run into this in the end of Romans chapter 14 as we get to the weaker brother argument. But that's to the degree that you're wrong. To the degree that that minority opinion takes the whole hole and runs it in the other direction is also usually to the degree that that is wrong. He who abstains, abstains to the glory of God. He who is partaking to the glory of God. If the glory of God is really at the center of what you're doing, you are going to find a common ground in which you don't banter and don't differ. That is where we are. That is not often where we say, stay. Let me make another point real clear. As Paul says, let us not pass judgment on one another. That is not the same thing as saying don't use discretion and don't use discernment. You say, but he just said don't pass judgment. How can you say that, Pastor? Well, just before that, Paul said, let the one who believes he can eat anything eat it. Let the one who doesn't, doesn't it. And what sort of an articulation did he make on it? Strong, weak. All right? He just said, this is a weaker faith than this is. That's a judgment call. That's a discernment call. But what you do with it from there will show really how mature you are in what it is that you do, and perhaps really how weak you are in what you'll do. We love to fight, and we love to bicker, and we love to be right. Now, most of us are not too worried about issues when it comes to meats and vegetables and all these other things. It can possibly come up, but it's not something that routinely comes up. So let's use something that routinely comes up in the Christian church over an issue of faith: alcohol. Can a Christian have a drink, or can a Christian not have a drink? That's one of those questions that has been answered in numerous different ways. Should we use wine at the Lord's Supper, or should we not use wine at the Lord's Supper? That is one of those issues that has literally split churches. How are we supposed to handle this? How are we supposed to apply it? Well, Paul's actually going to bring that specific example out as we get further on in Romans chapter 14 towards the second part of the verse. There's going to be different obligations, but let's just stay right here where we are on the issue of abstaining and on the issue of eating. Does that mean that a Christian can have a drink? I would say yes. But before you run out the door and say, "The pastor just said I can have a drink," let me say to you, you better watch your liberty. You better watch your freedom. You never have an occasion to sin. And anything taken to its excess is wrong. Do you have a right to have a piece of pie? You do. You have that right. Should you eat the whole thing? No. No, you shouldn't. Are there times when eating that piece of pie is not good for you? Yes. And what should you do in that case? You should abstain. You should not have it. Because it's going to send your blood sugar through the roof and it's going to put you into Winchester Hospital. Once you show that you can't exercise discretion, you lose the right to be able to exercise discretion. Once you show that you abuse, you lose the right to have. But Scripture's clear on this point, all right? You can go to thousands, you can go to hundreds and thousands of passages on both sides of the agenda. You can show where in Jeremiah chapter 35, the sons of the Father are embraced and commended for their abstinence from alcohol and their faithfulness to their father's request. You go to numerous passages in the New Testament. Do not be drunk on wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Those passages are there, and they should be speaking to you as a Christian. Boom! They should be challenging you as a Christian, particularly if you can't say no. Are there other passages that are there that speak otherwise? Yes. Not addicted to much wine. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Psalm 104, we're praising God for all the things that He's given. One of them, verse 15, is wine to gladden the heart of man. Those passages are there. But what you do with it will, in a large part, speak to why you're doing it in the first place. Let me put it to you this way. If you are saying, "I want to go out and drink whatever I want to drink so I can glorify God and get Him drunk," you don't have any idea about what it means to glorify God in the first place. If you get to the point where you can't not have a drink, you're not drinking to glorify God, you're drinking to glorify yourself. God's nowhere in the equation at that juncture. It's all about me. Let's flip on the other side. If you're one that grew up in a teetotaler household and you abstain from drink, does that mean that you have to have a drink? No, it does not. In many regards, I think that's the right thing to do. Again, come back in a couple weeks. We're looking at Romans chapter 14. The weaker brother argument is going to have a lot to say here. But it does mean this. Just because I see somebody else, I go over to Greg's house. I don't know if I would find this or not. I go over to Greg's house, and I open the refrigerator, and there's a bottle of Arbor Mist in it. I do not bring him up on charges and have him demitted from the ministry. Now, he goes out, gets plastered, smashes up the car, abuses his wife, offends everybody, sullies the name of Christ. You bring him up on charges. Not to punish him, but to call him back. Say, "You got an abuse, you're wrong. What you're doing is not right." But that level that we live in a freedom, we want to be right. We want to be right. Paul is clear. If what you are doing in your freedom is enjoying it to the glory of God, that will put some restraints on why you're doing it in the first place, and it'll stop you from being strong to being you who is being foolish. If what you are doing is abstaining for the glory of God, that's to be commended as well. But when those two things come in conflict, and both sides rise up and say, "We will be right," usually what follows that is not what God has said, but what we want. And we've thrown ourselves too far. We've cut God out of the agenda, and we're missing the boat. It is 12:05, and I have a lot more to say about this. So I think we're going to need to revisit it again next week as we continue on through it. However, bear this in mind. The final analysis, verse 11, says, "Whatever you do as the Lord's servant, you do under one condition. As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God, and each of us will give an account of himself to God." It's the same thing he said in Romans chapter 13, just in a different way. Let the end guide the present. What it is that you do and what it is that you don't do matters. Once you start to cozy up to sin, even if it's right to be able to have it, if you kick it too far down the line, it is nothing more than sin, and it's nothing more than speaking to your own condemnation. Live in the freedom that you have in Christ, in the diversity that we have with one another. But you can never compromise the gospel, but never make the molehill be the mountain. Let's pray. Dearest Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your truth. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your grace. And this is a difficult at times text for us, because usually the thing that motivates us, particularly when it comes to alcohol, is an issue of love. And we see people throwing their lives down a drain. We see people making a shipwreck of their life. And it hurts us. And it pains us. And it well should. It's just a reminder of the fact, dearest Heavenly Father, that left to our own devices, left to our own strengths, left to our own choices, we'll make a train wreck of our life. But when we're guided by your Spirit, and when the restraints of your Spirit put curbs on our life, those things that once we would have run headlong into, oftentimes we'll be able to lay aside. Oftentimes we'll be able to sacrifice. Oftentimes we'll be able to say, "I really don't need that," or "I really don't want that." And in there, we find our freedom to be able to be free to do many different things, but to be able to be free equally not to do them, or with restraints oriented by your glory. Help us to do that. Help us to always, in every situation of life, whatever it is, be mindful of the fact that what we are doing is fundamentally always about the glory of God. And may that glory and that love for you restrict us in our abuses and lead us in our areas where we are too weak to see you in the freedoms that we have. We ask this through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Our closing hymn today will be hymn number 366, "Leaning on the Everlasting Arms," hymn 366. Please rise.